now we're ready to finish chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Any questions on what's gone before? Remember, Paul states the facts of the gospel. What are they? The crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Christ died for our sins. According to the scripture, he was buried and he rose from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. The facts are that Christ died, the Son of God in human flesh, died for our sins, rose again in the same body in which he was crucified, and 40 days later ascended into heaven. Now, those were the facts. Then he brought witnesses to bear to establish the truth of the resurrection. What was the first witness? The Old Testament. Christ died according to the scriptures, and he rose again according to the scriptures. The Old Testament had prophesied it. The Lord had said it was to be. Then he brings men and women into the picture as eyewitnesses of the fact that he rose from the dead. Let's see how many we can remember. Who was the first to see him? Mary Magdalene. And then the women, and sometime around the same time, Peter, the two on the road to Emmaus. And then I noticed I was reading in my devotions last night, Matthew. And Matthew says that, that's Luke. In Luke, there were the 11 and those that were with them, plus the two on the road to Emmaus. And on that Easter Sunday night. So there was a large crowd, could have been as many as 120, because there were that many disciples in Jerusalem at that time. Then the next Sunday night, you have the same group plus Thomas, so you have one more. Then you have the Lord on the shore at Galilee, preparing breakfast and eating breakfast with the disciples there. Then you have some time that he was on a mountain with 500 people at once, whether that was in Galilee or in Jerusalem, we aren't sure. And then you have the story in Acts and at the end of the other, in Matthew and Luke. You have the story and Acts 1 of his being with them in Bethany and then on the Mount of Olives, ascending into heaven. So you have all of those eyewitnesses that Paul lists, and he says all of them, including many of the 500, are still living 20 years later or more when Paul is writing this epistle, and he says they can come forward and deny it, and nobody ever did. So then later, maybe 7 or 8 years later, you have Paul himself becoming an eyewitness as he meets the Lord, the risen Christ, on the road to Damascus. So you have many people witnessing the resurrection. It is the most thoroughly attested fact of history. And there can be no question about it. Anybody who denies it does it not because the facts aren't present, but because they don't want to believe it. So we had that established, and we had this fact then that if there is a resurrection, and he's proved that there is, then Christ rose, and if he did, then we will rise also. Because in Adam, all die. We're all by natural birth in Adam, and we inherit Adam's original sin. So in Adam, we are all doomed to death. But all those who are born into Christ, who are born again, who become believers in the Lord Jesus and are in Christ, as in Adam all die, so in Christ, but that's the key. You have to be in him. in Christ all shall be made alive. So he establishes the implication of it. The implication of the resurrection is that there is resurrection, there is eternal life, there is something after death, and it is for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus. And the fact that that is true means that our sins are then forgiven, because if they weren't, the wages of sin is death. But the fact of the resurrection is the promise that our sins are forgiven and that God has made us his and we are his for all eternity. Well, now we established all of that, and he said that there are some among them who, he refutes the unbelief of some, even in the church, who say there is no resurrection. And later, you know, in one of his pastoral epistles, he speaks of those who say that the resurrection's already passed. It's finished. Well, the resurrection of Christ is, but ours isn't. Ours is still in the future. And he says, don't associate, don't take on any false belief concerning this. Believe the gospel that was preached to them, that Christ died, that he rose again, and that is the promise. He's the first fruits of those who believe. He, because he lives, we too shall live. And so he says, don't be misled. Don't associate with people who have false teaching on this, because bad company corrupts good character. And he said, it affects your living. What you think about the resurrection affects your conduct here and now. And so he said, don't be misled by this false philosophy. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's true if there is no resurrection. But knowing there is a resurrection, it's important how we live, how we act, how we prepare for that future life with the Lord. Now, he comes to another implication of the resurrection. What are we like? He says in verse 35, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And you have people theorizing on that today. You have unbelievers saying, you know, well, you go back to the dust and you push up the daisies and then the cow eats you. And then that becomes milk and somebody drinks you. And you have all this unbelief going on and on with the theory, kind of doing away in with that kind of talk of the resurrection of the body. Well, Paul says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Have you ever planted something and then inadvertently dug it up and it's all rotted and it doesn't look very good? But if you look carefully, you'll see a tiny little shoot coming out of that. Now, if it happens to be a grain of corn, you still call it corn when you put the seed in the ground. And when you see that little shoot, you say the corn is coming up. And when you see just a stalk with some green leaves, you say the corn is growing. And then it gets tassels, and you say the corn is tasseling. And then the ears come. I may have that backwards, but I'm not a farmer, so. But anyway, what the point I'm trying to make is that it goes through various forms before you finally get the ear of corn, which is the fruit of the plant. But all of it, it is the corn. And so he's showing here the continuity between the human body, the mortal body, and the spiritual body or the immortal body. There is a continuity, but there is a change. And that's the important thing to remember. He says, what you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. If the seed does not lie, it does not germinate, does not die. It does not germinate. It just stays there in the ground. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. What you are now is what God determined you would be. And what is going to happen to you and the body you're going to get is what God has determined it will be. So that's the important thing. It's all of God. God gives it a body as he is determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Do you remember the story in Genesis that what God made had the seed in itself of its own kind? Okay, so he says he gives it each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Now, if he plants a human body is going to come, but it's going to be changed. Jesus still had a human body when he came out of the grave, but it was changed. It was glorified. But it was still the body in which he was crucified. Do you see what he's saying? All right, he says, all flesh is not the same. We have one kind of flesh. Animals have another kind. Birds are still different. You know, chicken meat is different from beef. And fish is different from chicken or beef and from us. So animate things have different kinds of bodies, different kinds of flesh. Then, he says, there are inanimate bodies, and they differ from one another. There's the sun, which is different from the moon and the stars, and the earth is different. The earth has desert, the earth has sea, the earth has muddy ground soil that you can plant in, it has mountains, and it has gorges. It's different. He says there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly is one kind and the splendor of the earthly is another. You can go out in the daytime and view the beautiful waterfalls and mountains, the Grand Canyon, the Death Valley. You can marvel at all these things that God has made. Then you can go out at night. And if it's a moonlit night, you don't see too many stars, but you marvel at the beauty of the moonlight. And then when the moon's gone, you see the stars, and you marvel at the beauty and the wonder of the stars. And then, of course, the sun outshines them all. When the sun shines, you don't see anything else. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. Mars is red, and Venus is kind of white and blue, sort of, and they're different. And he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's made of flesh and blood, and the blood corrupts. And so it perishes, it decays, it disintegrates. But when it is raised, it's imperishable. When God brings that body back, it won't ever decay again. It won't ever get sick. It won't ever get tired. It won't sin. It won't ever die again. It will be imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It was a sinful body. But it will be raised in glory. It will be like to his glorious body. It is sown in weakness. I went to see one of the dear ladies that I've loved for a long time. She was in my class back in the 60s in Jenkintown, and the doctor has said she has a week to live. And I went to see her Sunday afternoon, and she loves the Lord, so she's ready to go, and she was just lying there. She was just so weak she couldn't do anything, but she had peace. She was weak. My husband was with me, and the three of us said as much of John 14 as we could, and she went along with us, and we had prayer together. So her body will be sown in weakness, but when the Lord Jesus comes, it's going to be raised in power. the power of the resurrection. And remember, that word is dynamite. The power of God to raise Jesus from the dead was like TNT. It was more powerful than an atomic bomb or an H-bomb. It sown a natural body, just a human natural body subject to the laws of nature, but it's going to be raised a spiritual body. It's still a body. It's still tangible, but it's spiritual. It will be a different, we're born of the Spirit the second time. As in Adam, who was a living soul, that's what we are now. But Christ is a life-giving spirit, and he's going to give us spiritual bodies. Now, why can I say if it's spirit, can it be seen? Can you feel it? And did they see him? Yeah. That's right. See, you go back. And I went back last night and checked all those times. They saw him in the garden. Mary Magdalene saw him in the garden. The women saw him and touched his feet. And that night, or that afternoon rather, on the road to Emmaus, they thought a man was walking along with them. They saw him, but they didn't recognize him right away. They saw him, they talked with him. He talked to them, they talked to him. He went into the house, sat down at the table, took the bread and blessed it. Now, he did disappear then. We don't have any record of his eating at Emmaus. But when they went back, they rushed back to the upper room where the others were having Sunday night supper. And when Jesus suddenly came in, how did you know it was a spiritual body? It was a real body, but how do you know it was a spiritual body with that story in the upper room? It went through the door. See, it wasn't bound by the inhibitions we have in our natural bodies. If you go through a door now, they're going to take you to the hospital for injuries. But if in the glorified body, there's a different arrangement of atoms or molecules. We don't know. That's one of the mysteries of the resurrection. But Jesus went right through the door, and will be. That's what the children love to hear. You know, if you talk about the resurrection at Easter time, and you have little children, they love that. We're not going to have to. If God says, go to Europe and tell somebody something about me, we're just going to go, and we won't need spacesuits or rockets to shoot us off. We'll go from one place to the other like the Lord Jesus did. We'll have bodies just like his, it says in 1 John. When we see him, we shall be like him. Remember the one in Philippians. It said, our vile body will be like unto his glorious body. So it's different from the natural body, but it's still a body. Now, Jesus said to them, look at my hands and my feet. See the marks in them. And no, it's me. It's the one who hung on the cross and was crucified for you. It's really I. I'm here. And then, because they still had trouble believing, he said, do you have anything to eat? And so they had some fish left over, and he ate it. It was a real body. Then the next week, he said to Thomas, reach your hand and feel me. I'm real. I'm really here. It's really I. We don't have the record that Thomas did, but if he couldn't have felt it, Jesus wouldn't have said that, because Jesus doesn't talk that way. He means what he says. And Thomas could have. Maybe he did. But at any rate, Jesus said you could feel him. He was tangible. So that's the kind of bodies we will have. And in Revelation, it says that the tree of life bears a different kind of fruit each month, and it sounds like we'll eat. Not because we have to, but for the joy of it, the pleasure of it. And Jesus said, I won't eat this bread or drink this cup with you again until I do it in my Father's kingdom. So, maybe we'll have the Lord's Supper in heaven as a memorial. I don't know. But we will have real, tangible bodies, but they won't, they'll be different from the bodies we have now. They won't have the same frustrations and inhibitions, Eleanor. I can't hear you, please. Well, when we say we'll be like the Lord, we won't be as glorious as he is. Now, there's symbolism in Revelation where John sees the glorified Lord. There's a lot of Hebrew symbolism involved in that vision. That was a vision. The real person was what you saw on Easter Sunday and by the shore of Galilee and Paul, the one Paul met on the road to Damascus. That was the Lord as he was in his glorified body. Now, the vision that there was symbolism there of judgment, of glory, there was other things involved in that in order to give John the message that he had in the book of Revelation. I think a vision is different from the real person. Anybody want to comment on that? But when we say we'll have like the Lord, it will be like he was on Easter Sunday, not the way John saw him in the book of Revelation. Is that clear? In Revelation 22, it says, we will see him, and his name will be in our foreheads, and we will serve him. And there, I think, it's that we will see him as the disciples saw him when he rose from the dead. That's why Dr. Newman says, because he's a scientist and he knows all these intricate things, he says heaven can be right here. Only they can see us, but we can't communicate with them, you see. And we can pass this way because of that you just explained. And that's hard for our minds to take in. It's very difficult. Okay, now he says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that would be Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. See, first, our first birth was natural. Then our second birth was spiritual. Our first death, our death will be a natural thing. The body will die, but then it will be raised a spiritual body. The spiritual comes second. The first man was of the dust of the earth. the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So when Jesus comes, we will have bodies like his. We will have heavenly bodies. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Now again, just like you had it in Romans 5, where the comparison was Adam, the first man, and Christ, the second Adam, or the second man, you have this same comparison in 1 Corinthians 15. So that you have, this is a little side effect, a little side lesson here. If people deny the existence of Adam, the first man, and just say we evolved, all mankind evolved from an animal, if you do away with Adam, according to these scriptures, 15 and Romans 5, you're going to have to do away with Christ. Do you see? Because it all depends. He has it. First man, Adam, and in Adam all die, because all have sinned. In Christ all shall be made alive. Adam was a real person, and the Lord Jesus is a real person. He says, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, now he shows you the necessity for this change. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God because it's perishable. And all that's in heaven is imperishable. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, he says, I tell you a mystery. Now remember, a mystery is a secret about to be revealed. We will not all sleep. Not everybody will die, because some people will be living when Jesus comes back. But we will all be changed. We have to be, because flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of heaven, so we have to be changed. Just the same as you can't go and live in the moon right now unless you have special equipment to make you able to live there. We're not made to live on the moon. We're made to live here on the earth and breathe air. And so if we're going to go to heaven, God has to change us and fit us and make us able to live in heaven. He says we won't all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. Know how fast a camera flashes and how quickly a twinkle can come and disappear in your eye. At the last trumpet. Now, the trumpet was used all through the Old Testament to summon people for different things. And here he's using it as the signal. When the Lord sounds the trumpet for the resurrection, everything will happen. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. All those who have died in Christ will be raised and given a body like to his glorious body. They'll be raised imperishable. Now, it's also true that the unbelieving dead will be raised. We believe at a different time, but whenever it is, God will raise both, and both will be in imperishable bodies. But one to glory and one to shame, one to eternal bliss and one to eternal torment. But they'll be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now the dead are going to be raised, and the people that are still here on earth will, in this flash, go through the change that the dead have gone through for centuries or years or days or however long they've been dead. But the change will occur, and they will get imperishable, glorified, spiritual bodies. For, he says, the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Now that's a quote from Isaiah 25:8. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And then he quotes from Hosea 13:14 and says, where, O death, is your victory? Death couldn't hold those who were in the Lord. Death couldn't hold him because he had no sin. And if he takes our sin away, death has no hold on us. Where, O death, is your victory? There isn't any. You've been defeated. You've been put away. Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the Lord has paid the price for sin. Sin is forgiven. It's put away forever. And so there's no sting in death. It's just the entrance into life. He says the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. We have life. And it's like that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's just as fast as you bat an eye, the person who dies in the Lord leaves this body and goes to be with the Lord. And at the last trump, God raises the body and clothes that spirit with the body, and the person lives in that glorified body for all eternity, present with the Lord. So it's a pæan of joy, a hallelujah chorus at the end of this chapter. The Lord has overcome, and the last enemy is death, and when that is all completely settled and done away with forever, then the Lord reigns and rules, and when the last enemy is put down, he turns everything back to the Father. We read in in verse 28, when he does this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all and in all. Now that he doesn't stop there, however, remember, prophesying is speaking to edification. Paul has been edifying us all through this chapter, telling us the facts, the truths of the gospel, the tremendous triumph of Christ. To have this victory over death, give us eternal life, glorified bodies in which we can live with him, love him, thank him, serve him through the ages of eternity, without any inhibitions or frustrations or inabilities of any kind. But it says it's for exhortation also. The edification brings us to this point. Now he brings the exhortation in. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Don't let anything upset you. Sickness, bereavement, sorrow, disappointment, nothing. Stand firm in your faith in this wonderful Lord who's provided this wonderful resurrection for you. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the exhortation is to exactly what Jesus said when he was leaving them. Occupy till I come. And the word occupy literally means be busy about the Lord's work. Do the will of the Lord until he comes back again. Be busy because you have the knowledge that you're going to live with him forever. And if you're doing faithfully what he's called you to do, then you will hear his well done and you'll have the rewards in the life that is to come. And you have the added promise that if you have been giving out his word, it will not return to him in vain. It won't return empty. It will accomplish what he sent it forth to do. And what he sent it forth to do is to bring others in so that they can enjoy this resurrected life with you in the ages of eternity. So we are not to give up. We're not to grow faint. We are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Are there any questions on chapter 15, Edna? Okay. She's referring to, if you want to be looking at it, 2 Corinthians 5. They have a what? It says they don't hear. I would gather, that's my impression, that they don't, that they're waiting for the body. And you know, in Revelation, is it chapter 6, where they keep saying, "How Lord, how long, Lord?" Well, when I was a lot younger, and I visualize things as I read them, and whenever I read this about them being, when he opened the fifth seal, Revelation 6:9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe. As Jesus said, they were talking. Remember in the story he tells in Luke 16 of Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus went to heaven and he saw things, and he talked, and he was a real person. The angels are spirits, and yet they can appear with bodies. So it sounds in 5 as if they don't have their bodies, the spirit, the body that they, the house they lived in while they were on earth, is in the ground or wherever. But the spirit is with the Lord, and God, when he comes, the Lord will raise up a body and they will be clothed again. And everything is waiting, as Romans 8 says, is groaning in travail, waiting to be delivered when God does this, when he removes the curse from the earth, when he gives us our glorified bodies, and when our salvation is complete. Everything is waiting for that, and everything is not totally complete until that happens. Now, has anybody else been told differently, and you would like to express that? It's fine with me. But that's my impression, and I asked you to read over these 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 is very similar to this rapture picture we get here in 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord himself shall descend with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And as they are being raised up, we who are alive and remain are caught up with them, so that together the dead and those who were living when he came go up to meet the Lord in the air. And as we go, this change takes place, and we get and all of us in glorified bodies meet the Lord in a great triumphal procession. And so we are ever with the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, which I asked you to look over. And then we'll read those verses again, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And then 1 John 3, 2, which we had a year ago. I can't think how it starts. I know what it says. But Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay? Okay, that's 1 John 3, 2. And then these verses in 2 Corinthians 5, which talk about the body. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, that is, our body dies, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, even though, and this is true, not only of those who are unclothed now waiting for the body, but while we're in this body, we would rather have that other body that doesn't get arthritis and doesn't break bones and all these things that happen to us. Incidentally, speaking of broken bones, I forgot to pray for Dr. Murray this morning, but do keep him in your prayers. Because they could not give him a hip replacement. Most people, when they get a broken hip, get a replacement right away, and there's no problem. But his socket was shattered into little bits, and they couldn't give him a replacement. So he has to be in traction for 6 to 8 weeks in the hospital, and then they aren't sure that the socket will knit together, these little pieces will knit together. So, but they couldn't, because of the condition he was in, they couldn't do this. Well, the law requires that they do what they did anyway first. But he has to lie immobile in traction for 6 to 8 weeks. Now, you know that anybody, Jack is a year older than I, and that makes him 76. So, an older person lying still is subject to pneumonia, first of all, but even worse are blood clots. And in traction, he can't. Now, with just in bed, you can move around and prevent the pneumonia, but in traction, you can't move that way. So for 6 to 8 weeks, the danger is that blood clots will form, which can be fatal, of course. So as you think of him, pray in with respect to that. And then you see he'd have to be still longer for rehabilitation, learning to walk again. And then if that has not knit, then an operation is still in the future, but wouldn't be for 6 months after they found out whether it's, I don't understand all these things, but the doctors, I guess, know what they're talking about. But at any rate, he needs prayer, and the family does too. No, he fell down the steps. They were living in a second floor apartment while their house was being built, and they had come back from meetings in North Jersey and were unpacking the car, and they had taken, each of them had taken a load upstairs, and he went down to get the last things. And he had both arms full, and he made it up to the very top step and then fell backwards down. He had 6 stitches in his head, but they said there was no other problem with the head. That was taken care of. But he shattered his hip socket. And so that's the situation now. So I'm sure he's groaning for his body that don't have. Now, once he got into traction, the terrible pain was gone, of course. But the discomfort of having your leg up in the air and not being able to move is Well, you need patience. You need the Lord to give you patience, and you need what he especially needs, the doctor says, is people to encourage him. You're prone to get discouraged when you're flat on your back with your leg up in the air, and so he needs to be encouraged. These are things to pray about. Now he says, we have a building from God. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed. We don't want to die. That would be an unnatural thing, to long for death. But we want to be clothed with the heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home from the body, we are away from the Lord. Now you have to take that with common sense. It doesn't mean the Lord isn't present with us while we're here in these bodies, but it means we aren't at home with the Lord in the fullest sense of the word. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it. Now, this is the same exhortation that you had in the end of 15. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're here on this earth in the body or away from it, whether we're here or whether we're with him in glory. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is doing for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so he says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. That's why we go out with the gospel message, to try to persuade people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know this great plan of salvation that he has. Now, the other verse that I gave you was Colossians. Was it 2:4 or 3:4? Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You'll have a glorified body. You'll have a glorious existence. You'll be in glory with the Lord. And then finally, the verses in Romans 8 where Paul deals with this problem of the whole creation groaning and travailing in pain together. He says, I consider in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. You see, everything is waiting for us to get our glorified bodies, for salvation to be complete. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That was God. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, our salvation is not totally complete until our bodies are redeemed from death and decay and are glorified and made immortal. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And down below, he says, in the meantime, all things work together for good because God's working toward this end. And then verse 29, For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he will also glorify. You see, so he'll bring it to complete. Paul says in Philippians that he was confident that what God has begun, he will carry on to perfection till the day of Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What God has promised, what he's determined before the ages of eternity, he will do. He will bring it to pass. Are there any questions then on 1 Corinthians 15? Gloria? That's right. It's what we should have before us. It's a glorious hope. And remember, the Christian hope is not a maybe perhaps. It's founded on the word of the God who cannot lie, the one who swore by himself because he couldn't swear by any other that this will be. So this is what we have to look forward to. And as he said there in 2 Corinthians, the glory, and that's a wonderful, now we'll finish and probably not only do 16 next week, but we'll start 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 4, you have a wonderful passage in beginning at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose hope. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is immortal or eternal. Those verses we'll have to learn as we go into 2 Corinthians. Any other questions or remarks anybody would like to make? This is really the peak of Christianity, of Christian hope and belief and faith. And we're having it a little early. We just began Lent, and this is really Easter Sunday. But if we carry this through with us, it will make Easter mean more than ever to us as we think on these things. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. It is